Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this hour. Thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here. Not only bringing us here, bringing us into life, into the world, to do something definite, to change our world for the better. And we're praying that your hand will be upon everyone. Show us the way. Give us the vision. Grant us the strength and the grace that we will do, we will be what you have appointed every one of us to be and to do in Jesus' name. And confirm your word in every life. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. You can sit down. Before we begin, I have three words I'm going to give you. Number one, yearn. Number two, learn. Number three, earn. As we look at our lives from when we were young, there was yearning. And then we went to school to follow after that yearning, learning. Then we came out of school, earning. Those three words are very important, that at the beginning of life, you yearn. Then you follow up with the yearning and you learn. And then you follow up with that. The reason why you yearn and the reason why you learn is so that you can earn. It's not just about earning money. You earn honor. You earn respect. You earn a good life. You earn whatever it is you aim for in life. And you have to follow all that process. But then we need to understand, as time goes on, after we have yearned and learned and earned sometime, we stop yearning. No more desire, no more passion, and no more seeking after, no more running after, no more pursuing. We stop yearning. And because we stop yearning, we're slow in learning. We don't learn anymore. I have arrived. You do not arrive until every I is dotted, every T is crossed in your goal, in your life, in your calling. But if you stop yearning, you slow down in learning, and then you have scant earning. You cannot earn as much anymore because the process has been affected. But if there's deep yearning, that even at your level now, where you are now, you're still having something very deep in you. It's like you are pregnant for something and you want to deliver so that what you deliver will grow up to be a benefit to your world. Deep yearning, determined learning. If you have deep yearning, then to make sure that there is productivity and what you're yearning for is actually executed, there is determined learning, and then there will be the desired earning, the desired earning. But you see, there are people that reverse their own lives because, number one, they may have increased yearning. I look back and I say, this is what I yearned for years past. And as I'm here now, I have increased yearning. But then the disproportional thing comes because such people have decreased learning. Decreased learning. If you yearn for more, you must learn more. How do I get there? That's where I want to go. I've not been there before, and therefore I need to learn what I had not learned before. You have an increased yearning. You must not decrease your learning, otherwise you might have diminishing earning. And so always go with those words in your mind, yearning, learning, earning. And make it personal. It calls you to do something about what you desire. Now, today, I'm going to read from the story. You know the story already. Everybody knows the story. Even our friends who are not very conversant with the church, they know the story. And the story of Goliath and David is the story of Saul and Goliath. It's the story of Israel and Goliath. The story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as we come to this story of the battle of Israel against the Philistines, we know what the Lord has done. I want to take that story. Want to analyze that story. We want to learn what we do so that the Lord will make a better man, a better woman, a better professional, a better worker out of every one of us in Jesus' name. The making of a better person for a better nation. Everybody cries, everybody prays, everybody desires, everybody writes, everybody complains. We want a better nation. That's legitimate. And that is proper. But then, as we want a better nation, we need to understand is the people, the citizens that make up the nation. And the nation cannot be better than the people and the citizens making up the nation. If we want a better nation, then we want better fathers, better mothers, better children, better teachers, better students, better leaders, better citizens. If the people in the nation are better one by one, then will have a better nation. As you look at this story, in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 4, you remember the figures and the people in this story, that he is in this battle between Israel and the Philistines. You remember the people there. Number one, we have Saul. Saul conspicuous there, and Saul the king of Israel. Number two, we have Eliab. Eliab is, one of the sons of Jesse. He had been sent with two others from the family, three of them. They won the battlefield. But then Eliab, the senior one among those three, he spoke out. So we have that man, Eliab. We also have Goliath himself. And we then have David, 1, 2, 3, 4 personalities in this particular story. And you identify with one of them. Anywhere you are, in any company you are, in any work you are doing, in any corporation you are, in any institution you are, you identify with either Saul or Eliab, or Goliath, or David. And you're asking the question. David asked that question from the Lord sometimes. He said, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? If you're wise, as we've just learned in the two messages we received before mine, if you are wise, you'll be asking, who am I? What am I here for? What's my role? What am I to do? What am I put on planet Earth for? I am here, but why? I am here. Who am I? Who should I be? Let's think about this. Number one, I told you, is Saul. He had position. Position. There are people that have position. If you look at your organization, maybe you are the top. Maybe you are the middle, or maybe you have just entered. he had position. The problem and the pity of Saul is he had position without power, position without perception, position without purpose, position without performance. All we know, he was king. That's position. What do we know about you? Who are you? Who am I? Am I a man, a woman, with position, without power, without perception, without purpose, without performance? A liar. Well, who is a liar? Well, what we know is, he told David, he said, David, why are you here? My friend Eliab, why are you here yourself? Instead of prognosing to the lives of other people and finding out, examining other people, why are you here? You first determine why you are here. And it will not matter why she's there, why he is there. Determine, ask the Lord, why am I here on planet Earth? And then every day will contribute to the purpose and the goal and the ideal of why you are here. You know, he was a fault-finding fighter. He was supposed to be a fighter, but a fault-finding fighter, fighting the family, fighting his fellow, fighting the faithful, fighting the foreman, fighting the forerunner, and fighting the one that is to deliver the nation instead of fighting the foe. What do you do in your place of work? What do you do in your organization? Are you a fighter? Are you a fault finder? Are you always fighting the people that are your fellows, the people that are your colleagues, and you're fighting either with words, with attitude, with body language, or whatever? That's a liar, and he didn't contribute to the victory in the battle. If you're going to contribute, stop fighting the wrong person and start fighting the foe. Now, Goliath. Goliath, how can I describe Goliath? In the day, in the period we live today, G, that begins Goliath, it was a grabber. They wanted to grab. And you know, there are people, either they are land grabbers or they are position grabbers or they are money grabbers, they want to just grab. The reason they are there is not to work. The reason they are there is not to take only what belongs to them, is to grab what belongs to other people. Goliath, oh, oppressor. In our places of work, we have a lot of Goliaths. They grab, they oppress, and they are, of course, behind them, they are the laughing stock of their company and their corporation. He thinks it's great, that's what they say behind him, but he's small. He thinks he's rich, that's what they say behind him, but he's stealing to make himself rich. He thinks he's the number one, but you know, if you really look at the whole thing, you analyze, it's not even like number 10, it's a laughing stock. And you see Goliath, he thought it was mighty. He thought it was a giant, and he said, give me a man that will be able to stand and fight against me. If I defeat him, that's what he thought. But the children, the daughters of Israel, will laugh at him, a laughing stock. He was a grabber. He was an oppressor. He was a laughing stock. He was an intimidator. You find the people in their places of all, they're just Goliaths of a leader. And anytime they come, their posture and their look and their language, they're the bullies of that place. And they intimidate. If you want to do something nice and something good, you think the man Goliath is looking you know, over your shoulders, and you are trembling because they intimidate. Who are you? How do you live? How do you walk? How do you relate with the people that walk along with you? Does your stand, your stamina, and you look at the things you do and the way you do them, and your language and your body language, does it intimidate people? It was an adversary, of course, adversary to Israel, an adversary to his own nation too, because, you know, he didn't encourage and inspire other people. He said, I will do the fighting all alone. We have an army there, don't reckon with them. I will do it. If there's anybody that is a kind of adversarial, that is an enemy, even to his own family, is the one that is the go-getter, and he has it all the purpose, all the goal, everything I can achieve and I will achieve without anybody else. An adversary, he was a threatener, he threatened. And anything, you know, all that, you read the story, all you can tell, it threatened the nation. It threatened even so. Choose a man, the tallest man, the highest man there, let him come and fight with me. It was a kind of a threat, a person that threatened other people. Are you a threatening personality in your family? As a man, to the wife, to the children, are you a threatening personality? As the wife, are you a threatening personality? As a worker there, or maybe a subordinate, are you a threatening personality? That's the attitude, and that is the lifestyle. That was the lifestyle of Goliath. And then, of course, he was a heathen. He was a heathen. I'm sure you understand, in many places of work, you find people that carry the name of a civilized person, and then they have some charms in their pocket. You have people that say that they are educated and very well educated, highly educated. And you think that they use only education, but then there is whatever it is, talisman or wisdom or whatever, or some charcoal, some black things, you know, sprinkled somewhere. Heathen. Now, as we look at them, you want to find out, who am I? Am I like Saul? Am I like Eliab? Am I like Goliath? Am I like David? I will be like David. David, D-A-V-I-D. Daring ambassador, virtuous in dominion. Daring. Daring. I can face him. I can take him on. He can intimidate many others, even Saul. He cannot intimidate me. Daring ambassador, ambassador. I stand not for myself. I came not to fight my own battle. I came to fight the enemy of the nation. An ambassador, virtuous, virtuous. He came in the name of the Lord. You come to me with spear, and with sword, and with your shield, and with your armor bearer, and with the name of your idol, your God, I come to you in the name of the God of heaven, whom you have defied. Virtuous. And it was virtuous in, wasn't outside the place of dominion, outside the realm of dominion. It was virtuous in dominion. He had been delivered already from all the things that terrorize the children of Israel. And I pray that today, total deliverance in your life in Jesus' name. And you picture how David walked, and he moved on, and in the strength of the Lord, he was a daring ambassador, virtuous in dominion. Once again, who are you? Who do you want to be? Can God make a transformation and take you from where you are now to where you will be? A new platform, a new personality, a new power, a new perception of who you are and who you can be. Because as we look at this story, the Lord will change your perception. Change your personality. And then the Lord will raise you up and put you at the peak, at the pinnacle, and what you have never done before, you will do. And if you are like David already, you've done something, and you can tell us the story. I killed the lion. I killed the bear. Now, you will not stop there. You will kill this Goliath. Now, I usually have 3 points. I say point one, point two, point three. But guess what? If I do that today, I will not get to the half of the story. And I need to tell the whole story, show you the whole picture, get you out of your seat there, and get you to a place you can see on the mountaintop and see everything before you. And I say, now you have seen, go and conquer. Yeah. And so instead of 3 points, seven. Praise the Lord. But in the seven, I'm not going to read all the references I have on my paper. You can do that yourself because, you know, it's a story that is familiar with everyone. Number one is the confrontation of Goliath. Confrontation of Goliath. Number two, the cowardice of the great. The cowardice of the great. Number three, the cause for the godlike. The one who comes and he says, I've been to God, I've been to Christ, and he gave me his nature, and he made me godly, godlike, and Christlike, and now I have a cause. Is there not a cause? The cause of the godlike. Number four, the confession through his grace. Grace comes into your life, and grace changes your confession, and grace changes your perception. What you thought you were, and what you are today, and what you will become. Grace comes to your life, and grace will transform every part of your life. And then the next one, number five, is the confidence in our God. Wherever you are, whatever you are supposed to do, and whatever the Lord has called you to do, the confidence you have. You wake up in the morning, you are not wondering, can I go to the office today? Can I face that intimidator today? Can I achieve anything today? Do I have the resources for today to be able to make it? You wake up and you clean up yourself, and then you come, you have the eyes and the vision of an eagle today. My achievement, my achieving will continue. And so it will be, because your confession will become your confirmation. It's number five is the confidence in our God. Number six, the courage of the girded. The one who is girded with the strength of the Lord. The one who is girded with the belt of truth. The one who is girded with the power that comes from on high. The courage of the girded. And then number seven, the conquerors of this generation. The conquerors of this generation. And you know what? The children of Israel were timid and fearful. They were trembling. And even though they were armed, they didn't know they could do anything. But when David came, by his example, by his model, and by his conquering, and he defeated Goliath just like he had said. When the children of Israel saw that this man David conquered the great Goliath, strength came into them, and they all ran after the Philistines. Even the Philistines themselves, they ran away. They said, the conquerors are coming. And when we finish from here today, the world will look at you, and the world will view us. Not just one person, David, all of us, they'll say, the conquerors are coming. The achievers are coming. The overcomers are coming. And thank God I live in this generation. I'm going to be one of the mighty conquerors of this generation. And I say that for me, I say that for you. You and I, we can do something in this nation. You and I, we can accomplish something in this continent. And then we become the conquerors of this generation. Are you in that number? Yeah. Are you in that number? Are you in that number? I am in that number. The number of people who are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, among the number of people who are encouraged and energized and uplifted by the power of the Holy Ghost, and part of the number of the people that will go forth and we will do exploits for our God in Jesus' name. Now let's look at it one by one. As I told you, I'm not going to read a lot of references which you already know. Number one is the confrontation of Goliath. Who is the person? Who are the personalities? What are the problems confronting us today? I'm looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And then he tells us in verse 8, now he came out and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a man, a Philistine, and ye the servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down unto me. Look at that man. What's the Goliath that is facing us in our communities, in our states, in our nation, in our nations in Africa, in nations beyond Africa? What's the Goliath that faces us today that makes us to feel that civilization is going to be overturned? That makes us to think all we had had, all we had achieved, all we had got from our forefathers and from the generations of the inventors, the generation of the people that made the world what it is today. What's the Goliath facing us that makes us to feel we're going to lose everything? Goliath, G is greed. Greed. What's in it for me? We come to school, what's in it for me? We come into educational institution, what's in it for me? We even come to church ministry, what's in it for me? We come to any establishment, and the first thing we're thinking of, what's in it for me? Greed. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 19. O is oppression. There's the oppression of the poor. There's the oppression of the underprivileged. There's the oppression of minority tribes. There is oppression everywhere. That is what is facing us today. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 7. L, there's lawlessness. People live as if there is no law in the land. People live as if there is no principle, there is nothing that regulates their talk, their walk, their aspiration, and the method and the principles of doing anything. Look at the situation where you are. There are principles there that lay down outlines there. There are things we ought to take and use that will move us forward, but Goliath is after us, and that Goliath says is going to bring the whole system down, the greed, the oppression, the lawlessness, and injustice. That's the Goliath of today, that is waging war against the land and against the progress that we can make in the land. Lawlessness, and then injustice, and then there are adversaries. Adversaries, it just like whatever you say, we're going to do this, somebody is there to say no. We're going to move this way, there's somebody there. He's not even going to examine what the principle we're, you know, laying down. It's not examining the progress we want to make. It's not examining our good intention. It's not examining anything. Once you say we're going this way, he doesn't think. There is that word no that is already in the mindset, and all you would say is no. and he will fight tooth and nail, likely say, so that he will affirm that no, and he will make sure that whatever new thing you are bringing, that thing will not stand. And then the thorns, I need to explain that one. Paul the apostle said, I had a great revelation, a great vision, and I'm ready even to run faster, but then thorns in my flesh, messenger of Satan to buffet me and to box me. Now Paul the apostle saw that, but then he said, thorns or no thorns, danger or no danger, difficulty or no difficulty, the Lord has assured me my grace is sufficient for you. What thorns do you have? And you are saying, I could run faster. Were it not for this, I could move higher. Were it not for this, I know the vision the Lord has given me and the revelation the Lord has given me. Were it not for this, I could have been there. Those are the thorns. And those are the things that the devil is setting up and raising up so that you will not get there. But you'll get there.
Yeah.
I will get there.
Yeah.
You will not be tired.
Yeah.
You know, Satan thought, if he boxes you very well, buffets you very well, and he does that repeatedly over and over, he thought, you will calm down. You will cool down. He will crush you. There is not a Satan out of hell that can crush a man that God has raised up, a woman that God has raised up, and the Lord has said, I put something inside you and I will never fail you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you until the end of the journey. And it's wonderful to follow Paul the apostle and to follow him to the finishing line and to hear from him, I have finished. I have finished. That's the greatest thing you can say after depending on the grace of God, on the might of God. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 17. I have finished the work that thou givest me to do. You become identified with Christ, and the thoughts, the devil's thought, will stop you, will not stop you.
Yeah.
You be a giant in the land in Jesus' name. And then each hindrances. You know, there are people that quit their jobs, or they quit their families, or they quit their corporations. And we say, why? Pastor, if you knew the hindrances I had in that place, you'll agree with me, there's no way I could have stayed there. But you know what? When you quit from company A, and then you go to company B, within a few days you discovered that the same set of people and problems you ran away from in company A, those people are already there. They're waiting for you. And then you quit that again, you go to company C, they're waiting also. When will you learn and stop running and turn around and say, what's driving me? Why am I not stable? Why do I plant that farm and run away from that farm, and then I'm here now to start level zero again? No running anymore.
Yeah.
All those hindrances, the Lord will overcome for you.
Yeah.
Thessalonians, I should have come to you once and again, but Satan hindered us. But that man still wrote 2 Thessalonians. That man still wrote the Romans. That man still wrote 1 Corinthians. That man still wrote 2 Corinthians. That man wrote more of the epistles of the New Testament than any other apostle. their hindrances amount to nothing. Yes. You are climbing, keep on climbing. Yes. You are moving, keep on moving. Yes. And the grace and the strength and the power of God will see you through. Yes. His grace will see me through. Yes. His power will see me through. Projection. The Lord will project you over to the top of the mountain in Jesus' name. Point number two now. Point number two. The cowardice of the great. The cowardice of the great. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Are you like that? When you hear, when you see, when you sense the threats of the enemy, and you overhear, let me tell you something. There's some people that are not very wise in relationship. They call themselves friends, companions, helpers, and they say, I am for you. And as you enter into the office, they say, can I have a minute with you? Just a moment. And say, yes. He comes in. I just want to tell you that in this our place, not everybody is a friend. In fact, I've been here before you came. I'll tell you, so and so in particular, this is what he said about you. And this is what he's planning concerning you. And this is what he is going to do. Now, before I leave, this man, this same man who has made himself your enemy now, so and so came and he threatened, he'll run that man off this place. And he did. This man I'm talking about, this is what he planned concerning so and so. And that one was climbing and climbing. But the man said, I'll bring him down. I'll pull him down. He pulled him down. So be very careful. He thinks he's a friend. He comes to give you information. And that thing scatters your life. Scatters your brain and makes you to leave your plan and your strategy and the place you wanted to go. Now you have picked the enemy and you are fighting the enemy. You are no more for what you came there to do, and you are no more for achievement and for progress. You are just for that man. I pray God will deliver us in Jesus' name. So you become a coward at heart. They pumped something into you, injected something into you that put fear in your heart. Now, as I think about Saul, and I think about the children of Israel, and I see the cowardice of the great. They were so great, they were appointed to fight the enemy of the nation. But number one, what intimidated them? Intimidated by strong delusion. Intimidated by strong delusion. Look at Goliath. Goliath came and he said, hey, if you don't know me, I'll tell you my story. I'll tell you who I am. I am the champion. And the man told them a lot of lies, a lot of what he thought he would do. And we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. That they should believe a lie. When you believe a lie, the threats and the boasting and the bragging of a Goliath somewhere, you don't remember that Israel was a covenant nation. God had covenant with them, everyone in Israel. And God had said, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you, and no man shall be able to stand before you. One of you shall chase 1,000, and two of you shall make 10,000 to take their flight. You will never fail, and I will be with you all the time. And now we're in the New Testament. Is Emmanuel, God with us? You cannot fail. But they were intimidated by strong delusion. Number two, impoverished by self-willed disobedience. Impoverished, look at Saul. The Lord told him to go and fight against those Amalekites, and he did not do the right thing. He was the one that brought himself down. He was the one that destroyed himself, defeated himself. It was not Goliath. Who is Goliath? If you're obedient to the Lord, who is Goliath? If you are standing in the strength of the Lord, impoverished by self-willed disobedience, imprisoned by self-doubt. Imprisoned by self-doubt. Look at Goliath. With what I see, I cannot win. Self-doubt. With what I see, I cannot move forward. Self-doubt. With what I see, I come to this new territory, and I come to, you know, this place. Before I saw them, before I sized them up, I thought I could do this. But now, facing reality and knowing the truth of the matter, now, what is reality? All that you are thinking of is relative. All you are thinking of is what your five senses, the sense of touch, the sense of smell, the sense of taste, the sense of sight, and the sense of hearing. There's another sense. We'll walk not by those five senses, we'll walk by faith. If you drop faith and you're only walking by the senses will become nonsense. Nonsense. But if you look at Goliath and you look at your God and you know the calling that he has given you, you will not be imprisoned by self-doubt. You will not say, I cannot stand up, I cannot look at that, I cannot, and size up Goliath and measure him not with yourself, measure him with the size of the Almighty God. If you did that, you will not fail. But it is the self-doubt that puts us down. Confidence will come to you. Energy, divine energy will come to you. And you will say, I can. Somebody there, I can. Somebody there, I can. David, younger than I, did it in the strength of the Lord. I can. Joshua stopped the sun on the day of battle, and he stopped the moon. I can. Moses divided the Red Sea and then drowned all of Pharaoh's army. I can. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through fire, and Jesus said, the ears of your head are all numbered. I can. I said, I can. I said, I can. No self delusion, no self-willed disobedience, and no self-doubt. I come to point number three. Point number three, the cause of the godlike. The cause of the godlike. Now, if you go through life without a cause to live for, without a challenge to face, and without something, an assignment you're going to do, and you're just going from day to day and week to week, as last year was, so it is this year. The year has just begun. Have you noticed that some people, what they did last year is what they're doing this year? They're praying, oh God, make this year different, make this year new, Make this year prosperous. Make this year the best year I ever lived. And everything they're doing, everything they're saying, attitude, action, habit, everything exactly like the previous year. Now, if you travel the same road, the same direction as you traveled the previous year, you will get to the same destination you got to in the new year. They tell us it is madness for somebody to follow the same route and the same road and think that he's going to land in a different destination. Check it up. How are you living your life this new year? What projects do you have for this new year? What perception do you have for this new year? Something to live for and something to die with. Number three, then, the cause of the God-like. Somebody who is like God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. And Eliab's his eldest brother said, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou led those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride. Look at the people speaking categorically. Look at the people speaking so assuredly. And Eliab said, I know. You know, when somebody knows something about you that you don't know about yourself, and then you abandon your own self-knowledge and self-revelation, and you take on what they say they know about you, and they say what they know about you, and they prophesy into your life by what they say they are sure of, I know about you, and then you abandon your knowledge about yourself. Who are you? Who is to determine who you are? Your intention, your perception, your goal, your drive, and your motivation. Who is to tell us that this is what you are built for? What do you submit? What do you surrender? What you know about yourself, and you take on the lies they are telling, what they say they know about you. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. What's that saying? It's almost like saying you're not even saved. Now, somebody shouldn't tell you are not saved. You are the one to know and to tell whether you are saved or not. They can't tell you that all the naughtiness in James chapter 1, that you still have the naughtiness, the depravity, the Adamic nature, the pride and everything. They can't tell. How can they tell what's in your heart? But the man said, I know the naughtiness of thine heart, and for war, and thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. I know you are inquisitive, but look at the man David. Remember David, daring ambassador, virtuous in dominion. Your talk will tell. Your own language will tell. After they say what they said about you, and they say this is why you are here, you'll be able to tell yourself you have the final say. Whether you are going to be an achiever or not, you have the final say. Whether you are going to stop on your track and you keep on moving, you have the final say. Whether they will destroy you or diminish you, you have the final say. Whether you keep on flying on the wings of an eagle and you soar to your desired goal, you have the final say. Eliab will not have the final say in my life. He will not tell me I am not saved. He will not tell me I would always be down. He will not tell me, I know who you are, we grew up together, we're members of the same family. You cannot, Elias, or Eliab, with all due respect, senior brother, senior sister, I know who I am. You think I cannot? I can. Somebody there, I can. Look at verse 29. In verse 29, David said, daring ambassador, virtuous in dominion, said, what have I now done? You've not seen anything yet. What have I done? What are you complaining about? Eliab, why do you forget so soon? Here is chapter 17. In chapter 16, just the previous chapter, you were there and God said, not that man. The next person came, God said, not that man. The next person came and God said, not that man. You were there when Samuel said, any other child, any other person? They called me from where I was. I didn't grab this one, I'm not Goliath. I didn't run after this one, I'm not Saul. They called me from where I am, and the moment I arrived, heaven said, that's the man. The moment you arrive, the moment you come, where have you been? That is the man. That is the woman. Eliab, you were there, and then I was anointed with the holy oil, and the Holy Spirit came upon me. Where were you? Anyway, let's forget about that. Is there not a cause? Am I not here for a cause? Am I not here for a reason? Look at who I am. Look at His grace. Look at His anointing. Look at the calling upon your life. Is there not a cause that you are in the kingdom at such a time as this? That you are anointed and lifted up for such a time like this? Is there not a cause? I need to forget their comments and just concentrate on the cause. Why you are there. Their comments don't matter. Their criticisms don't matter. And they're cutting you at the root and cutting you at the branches, wanting to leave a stump. All that does not matter. There is a cause why you are here in that ministry, in that corporation, in that business, in that place of work. And whether they like it or not, this man, this woman will succeed. Number one here, unstoppable by family anger. David, unstoppable. You, my brother there, you, my sister there, unstoppable. Unstoppable by family anger. You know, David did not say, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes we say sorry to the wrong person. We say sorry to the one who wants to bottle you up, keep you somewhere, hide you somewhere, so that what the Lord has planted there will not germinate and grow up. And while they are, you know, bottling you up and hiding you there, and they say, if you come out again, you say, I'm sorry. You'll never say sorry again to the wrong person. You know, it's like somebody saying, you know, Satan is saying, I told you, you cannot. And you're trying to do that. Now, I am so and so, the Lord of your life. And then you say, I am sorry. You'll never be sorry for the devil. Amen. You will stand. Amen. And whoever, even if they swallow demon or Satan, and they say, why are you doing that? Instead of saying, you know, sometimes when we say I'm sorry, it comes like habit. I said it last year, and I didn't know how to clean up my slate in the new year. And I still keep on saying the same thing to the wrong person. You'll not be sorry before the devil anymore. Number one, unstoppable by family anger. Number two, unbreakable by false accusation. There are people, to break them and break their backbone and break their intention and break their life, their life goal, all you have to do is accuse them, false accusation. But look at David, unbreakable by false accusation. But now, number three, he came to Saul, and Saul said, young man, let me give you analysis. The analysis is, this man Goliath had been a warrior from his youth, and you are a young man, you are not experienced, you cannot. That's factual analysis. But David was unconquerable by factual analysis. People can analyze, they can tell you your pedigree, they can tell you your background, they can tell you your genes, they can tell you members of your family, they can go to the family history, they can say whatever they want to say, and everything is factual analysis. That thing will not conquer you. The man as a warrior, I don't know about that. God sent me to get him down. The man has been a warrior from his youth. I don't think about that. The Lord has sent me here for a cause, and I know that I am going to overcome. And I see overcomers there rising up today. I'm moving on, and whatever they say and whatever they accuse and whatever factual analysis they are bringing forth, I see a man here, I see a woman here that says, all my yokes are broken, all the chains are taken away, and the things tying me down, all these many years that I didn't move on, I'm going to move on now. I see you moving on. I see you rising up. I see you taking that stone and throwing it, just one stone. What, just one stone? One out of five. They tell us in mathematics, 1 out of 5 times 100, that is 20%. 20% of what you have. You don't even need all the skill you have, all the anointing you have, all the power you have. 20% of your power and 20% of your possession will bring that enemy down. I come to number four now. Number four, we're looking at the confession through his grace. The confession through his grace. Now, if you allow Saul to speak louder than you speak, it will demoralize you. Now, if you allow Eliab to speak faster than you speak, it will bring you down. Now Eliab has spoken, now Saul has spoken, now Goliath has spoken. If you allow that to silence you, as you are silenced, the thing you have on the inside that is stirring you up, that is making you to say, I am going for it, that thing will cool down. If they talk, you must talk. If they speak negative, you must speak positive. And anything they say, anything they act out, you come out in the strength of the Lord, in the might of the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The confession through his grace. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 32. And David said unto Saul, if he didn't say something to Saul, Saul will think I convinced the man. Saul will think I've silenced the man. If you don't talk, how will they know that they have not silenced you? You'll not be silenced in Jesus' name. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Let no man's heart fail because of him. David, what are you saying? I am saying I am dependable. I am trustworthy. What they think they cannot do, I'm telling our nation, I can do it. What is terrorizing and is making the nation to feel we're hopeless and helpless, I'm telling our nation, I am here. And because I'm here and I bring forth everything I have, our nation will not go down the drain.
Yeah.
It will come up. And so he said, thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. This Philistine, look at verse 33. And then in verse 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able. Thou art not able. Thou art not able. Now, anybody can say, thou art not able, and you'll say, you shrug it off. But when the king of the land said, you are not able. When your own father, your own mother said, you are not able. When your husband said, you are not able. Well, my husband knows me, knows my limitations, and knows my qualities, and knows everything about me. If he says I cannot, maybe I should be reasonable. I cannot. When your wife says, honey, and I know you have good intention, I know you have a kind of thing that drives you, but we're here together. We're living together. I don't want to offend you, my husband, but you are not able. You might use bold face and then say, what do you mean? I can, I will, I must. And then you go, and while you kneel down to pray, your prayer has changed. Maybe my wife is right. Maybe my husband is right. Maybe the people that know me. Maybe I don't know myself enough. And they all say, I am not able. Maybe I cannot, you know. In David's life, in my life, there is no maybe. I know I can. I know I will. I know once I rise up and come before that Goliath, and there's nowhere to run. I am out. I am out. You know the problem? If you hide yourself in your room, that atmosphere, that air of cannot will seize your breath because you are there inside. Once you come out, and once you get out of the presence of Saul, and then you are face to face with Goliath, there's nowhere to run. It's either do or die. You will do.
Yeah.
And once Goliath is there, right in front of you, and there's no shield, and there's no barrier, and there's no demarcation. Here is Goliath, and here is David. Already you are there. You either sink or swim, but you are going to swim.
Yeah.
But then, before then, number one, David told of exploits in the past. Exploits in the past. When they say, you cannot, tell them a good story and tell them a good testimony. Look at the next verse there in verse 35. It tells us in verse 35, it says, a lion came and went after him and smote him and delivered it and delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Exploits in the past. Think about this. In the past, somebody said, I could not. As I look at the past, I discovered I could. Let me tell you a little story. Is that all right?
Yeah.
About myself. Is that all right? When I was at school, in the primary, a teacher told me, myself, he says, What's making the prisoner happy that he's laughing? And he's saying, today will be great. He said, you can learn nothing. You know nothing. And your parents are wasting time and money sending you to school. Told me, I remember his name, I will not tell you. I came to the secondary school, class one, class two, and it's like I myself knew. I thought I was not tough for study. Everything was down. Geometry, zero. Arithmetic, 12%. Algebra, 24%. Geography, I think 5 or 10%. Everything was down. And then they told me, they said, you are not for books. All of a sudden, and you know, at that time, I thought they were saying the right thing. I accepted that your brain and the books don't match. But then, 1958 or 1959, something happened. And maybe today, that's why you are here, something will happen in your life. What happened? The teacher that day was not a regular teacher. He was doing teaching practice. Came from UI, I think. He did mathematics. And he gave us, he was to spend a long vacation with us in our school. And he gave us 6 psalms to solve. I don't know what happened. That day, I was my real self. I was William, the defender of the faith. And the defender of destiny. And then I did number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, number 6. And we submitted our papers. And the man, the teacher, marked all those ones. Number 1, he gave me 17. Number 2, 17. Number 3, 17. Number 4, 17. Number 5, 17. Number 6, 17. Added everything together. And it came to 102%. And he didn't subtract anything from there. He didn't say, that's too much for that never-do-well boy. He left it like that and came to the class and then distributed all the others and said, this one, this one. I didn't call my name. I thought I blew it again. And so he now said, who is this boy? And called my name. You know that name. And I stood up and he pointed at the whole class. He said, this is a mathematician. That he got 102%. I woke up. If you have been sleeping all your life, this morning, wake up. I woke up and I said, look at that. I am a mathematician. I didn't know that before. The story of the past. Remember what people said you could not do in the past? Wake up. Once you wake up, the world is before you. And the sky is your limit. And from that point on, I knew, even academically, that I would make it. And then I came to the University of Ibadan here. We're doing registration. They had admitted me for mass economics because I didn't do physics in my advanced level. And as I was standing at the you know, line there, I, you know, surrendered all my papers and everything. And the fellow saw A1 in pure maths and A3 in applied maths. And then he saw that they just gave me economics. He said, all those of you online, wait there, and he stood up and took my papers, and he went to the physics department, and he said, change the subjects of this boy, remove economics and put physics there. And then he came back and they registered me for what I didn't even apply for. They said I could not, I say I can. And then we went on, first year scaled through, and second year scaled through, third year scaled through in this, our university here. And when the result came, they said I was first class. They said I could not. But then I woke up one day and something within me said, I can. You wake up today.
Yes,
your brain will wake up.
Yes,
your spirit will wake up.
Yes,
everything inside you will wake up in Jesus' name. Exploits in the past. Expression of a prophecy. Expression of a prophecy. David said, I can, I'll bring him down. Goliath, I will defeat him. That was prophecy. You know, there are people who are waiting for prophecy, and they say, you know, they see a preacher, they say, speak a word to my life. My brother, speak a word to your own life. My sister, speak a word to your own life. What do you have inside you? It's not what that man says, it's what you say about yourself. You will come up.
I will come up.
Expiration of the profane. He said, this profane man, his life will expire. His bragging will expire. And he said, this Philistine, I will get him down. You know, everything that stands between you and achievement, between you and success, everything without a judge left behind, everything will clear out of your way. The confession through his grace. Come to number five now. Number five, the confidence in our God. The confidence in our God. David said in verse 37, moreover, the Lord that delivered me. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go. He told him not to go before, but now when he had the word from David, the man said, go, and the Lord be with thee. Go. 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 Saul was a backslider. He said, go. And the man, David, did not say, you're a backslider. You yourself, you cannot do it. What you cannot do, you are telling me, go. If a backslider told David, go, and he went, I am not a backslider. I'm a child of God. I'm anointed of God, and I, different from Saul, I say to you, I say to you, I say to you, go, and the Lord will be with thee. If the word of Saul was confirmed, and that man went and the Lord was with him, my word upon your life, my word upon your journey, my word upon your company, go, and the Lord will be with you. Why did he say that? Why did David eventually go? Number one, anointing for the work of this service. That's what he was anointed for in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Number two, authority and the wonder of the stone. Authority and the wonder of the stone. Let me explain. He went to the riverside, the brook, and he picked up five stones. And then he took one out and he threw that And I said, it's the authority and the wonder of the stone. You can read it later in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he saw a great image of gold, of brass, of silver, of iron, and of clay. And a hand came from the mountain and drew a stone, and threw that stone on that great idol, the world empires, and everything came down. Jesus is that stone. And the name of Jesus will arch like a stone and bring everything contrary to the kingdom of God, bring everything down in Jesus' name. The authority and the wonder of the stone. Number three, the ability of the weakest of his servants. The ability of the weakest of his servants. Look at David. He wasn't even qualified to go in the army because he was young, and he thought he was weak. The young will grow. The weak will become strong. And as we are going, remember what Paul the Apostle said. He said, I thought this thing will hinder me, and I prayed and I asked the Lord three times. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Even though you think you are weak, the strength of the Lord will be with you. And the strength of the Lord will abide with you in Jesus' name. Point number six now. Number six, the courage of the girded. The courage of the girded. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, reading from verse 8. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran. Hold on. When you want to do something and you hesitate, that point of hesitation will set your brain thinking. How do you think you can do this? Why are you trying this? Why do you want to waste your life? Why do you want to fight a kind of fight that you know this man is a warrior? And it's a known warrior. Hesitation generally will make you to reconsider. Am I not making a mistake? Should I do this? Should I go this direction? Even in marriage, that happens, hesitation. Should I marry her? Should I marry him? Hesitation. Should I start that new business? Should I perform this experiment? Should I ask for that aid? Should I ask for that? Hesitation will not only slow you down, it will stop you. But David hasted, and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then in verse 49, we're told in verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence his stone, from there his stone, and his slung it, and smote the Philistines in his forehead. Now, look at Goliath. He was armed, and the head all covered, and then the chest all covered with the, you know, the armor, and the hands and the arm and everywhere, and the only space remaining, just the center of the forehead. Hold on. When somebody is far away from you and you look far ahead, you don't see that hole that is still open. You think everywhere is covered. And because you cannot see inlet, outlet, you think it's going to be a lost battle. But don't worry, God sees the open space in that armor. And the Spirit of God will direct that stone. It will get to the right point. We worry a lot. We calculate a lot. How will this happen? How will that happen? Yours is to do. Yours is to do it. As you do it, the Lord will effect it for you in Jesus' name. And it says that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. I came to announce to you, Goliath will fall. That intimidating sin that tells you and tries to convince you, there's no way here. Look for another business and look for another company and look for another job and look for another assignment. There's no way here. The Lord has made the way already. Look at these three things. Say, number one, he ran toward the task, toward the target. He ran toward the target. You run toward the target. Number two, he released the timid for triumph. All those Israelites that were timid, all those Israelites that were fearful, when they saw that Goliath had fallen, he released them. His action release them, and they all march forward, as you find in verse 52. And then in number 3, he raised up a top-minded team. They were not tired when they saw David ahead of them. They all ran after David, and all the Philistines, when they saw, they could read the courage and the boldness, and they could read the new strength and the new power on their faces, and they ran away. Tell me, if all of us here, if we forget, I'm not of this tribe, I'm not of that tribe, if we all join hands together and we go in the strength of the Lord, and all these Philistines and the seer come in with a formidable united force, they were on.
Yeah.
I said they were on.
Yeah.
Now, you know, everything that has a beginning has an ending. Every challenge that has a beginning has an ending. What I told you, I was going to have 7 points. What? 7? When you do only 3, you take, you know, almost forever to finish 3. Now you are going to do 7. By the grace of God, we now come to number 7. We started, we're finishing. What you have started, you will finish. It may appear long. It may appear, when will I get there? When will I get there? Keep on moving one step at a time, one step in a day. And as you are moving and moving, don't stop. Don't be diverted. You are moving. You will come to the end of the journey.
Amen.
Victory will come.
Amen.
Success will come.
Amen.
Power will come.
Amen.
Everything you need to achieve will come to you in Jesus' name. The conquerors of this generation. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And let's come to verse 52. In verse 52 there, it says, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines, the wounded of the Philistines, we don't reach of the wounded of the Israelites. They thought they will die. They thought they'll be wounded. They thought they could not make it. They were not wounded. In this journey, you'll not be wounded. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaharaim, even unto Gath and to Ekron. Now, as we come to the final point here, the word of God tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Everybody, 1, 2, 3, go. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Number 2, I will. I will.
I will.
The problem sometimes is, I know I can, but I don't have the will. I don't drive myself. I don't jolt myself. I don't kick myself at the back. I don't police myself. I wait there. I know I can if I really wanted to. I know I can if I wanted to move. I know I can if I want to defeat that thing. I can, must move on to I will. Somebody there, I will. I will. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12 saying, I will declare thy name. I will declare thy name. I know I can, and I know I will. Number three, I must. I must. Somebody shout it out aloud. Look at John chapter 9 verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. I must work. I must work. Anybody there?
I must work.
But now you are getting to 120. And life has been tough. The first 40 years, the second 40 years, and now you have the last lap, 40 years. And as you look at Deuteronomy, and you read it through, you'll find two words all through. As you just go through. Use your concordance and type in this day, just that. And take those words together and search just in Deuteronomy. You'll find there that day when Moses was almost 120 years, he was still at work. He was still writing. He was still prophesying. He was still encouraging. He was still strengthening. He was still doing this and doing that until cancer did not stop him. Blindness did not stop him. Weakness did not stop him. He continued and continued until God said, Moses, come up here. He had the honor of being taken away by the Lord himself. And the hands of all those people defiled by the golden calf did not touch that man. And he went up. And people didn't know until Christ came and was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Elijah came. Lo and behold, who else? Moses was there. He's over there now. And then in Revelation, they sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. You cannot stop now.
Yeah.
There's a journey ahead of you.
Yeah.
Assignment ahead of you.
Yeah.
I can.
I will.
I must. When people say, I must, I'm wondering, what do they mean? Somebody says, I must. And I say, explain it to me. Tell me. I must. I'm going to help you to understand when you say I must. One, M-U-S-T. Minimize unprofitable speech thoroughly. I must. Minimize unprofitable speech. That thing you have always been saying about yourself. I know who I am. I know what I cannot do. Minimize unprofitable speech thoroughly. Number two, M-U-S-T, must. Maximize undeniable success tirelessly. Look at your past and look at the things you've done in the past and see how you succeeded. And maximize undeniable success tirelessly. M-U-S-T, mortify unclean sensuality truthfully. Tell yourself, you know, sometimes you're being a dreamer and you know that all these people are going to bow down before you. God will lift you up at a particular time, and then you'll find yourself in the house of Potiphar. If I am a dreamer, if I'm an achiever, why am I here? Maybe there's no point. And then you come to the level of the people that don't have any dream. Mortify, unclean sensuality, truthfully. Potiphar's wife came and said, Joseph, there's no point standing out, standing cleaner, being different, and being distinct and distinguished. I offer you this. And the young man said, dreamers don't do things like that. I have a dream, and your body is not attractive enough to destroy my dream. Many people don't understand that. That whatever Potiphar's wife is suffering, that thing is not great enough. It's not mighty enough to destroy my dream. I am a dreamer. I said I am a dreamer. I will accomplish. You will accomplish in Jesus' name. M-U-S-T. Master, uncontrollable self. Totally. Master, uncontrollable self, totally. That's the must. That's the thing I must do. And once I do that, that must is in my life. And number five, model universal standards transparently. Model it. You're in the private, you're in the public, nobody is looking at you. You know that you have this universal standard, unique standard, and you model that transparently. Number six, maintain upward steps tenaciously. That you must. And you say, I praise the Lord. If I've not taken the step before, I'm taking the step today, and I'm going to maintain upward steps tenaciously. And then seven, M-U-S-T, motivate unproductive subordinates transformationally. That is, anybody associated with you, lift them up, bring them up, take them up, and then you and them, you and your house, you and your family, you and your colleagues, and you and your co-workers, you are destined for the top of the mountain. I can. I can. I can. I will. There's no indecision in your life from today. You are built for something. You are called for something. You are raised for something. Discover what that something is. I will. And I must. I wake up in the morning, and instead of getting tired and getting weary and saying, let the younger people continue, I'm tired, I'm not tired, I'm weary, I'm not weary, I'm this and that. No, I'm climbing again. And I wake up every morning and I said, thank you, Lord, for giving me this new day. And this new day, I can. This new day, I will. This new day, I must. Rise up and tell the Lord.